We're studying the doctrine of volition. Very important truth of the Word of God. One that has tremendous impact as we understand what the Word of God has to say related to these issues on our daily life. Or it should have, if we're applying the truth of the Word of God. And I didn't know when I started this, but I know Rod Merriman's working on a book right now dealing with this issue right now. It'll be interesting to see where he goes with it. But anyway, we're working on a section, if you got the notes, the handout tonight. We got started last week with 10 considerations. I said 10 basic considerations. Things or areas that, in regards to volition, we need to keep in mind as we go through this study. Things that hopefully as we go through and some of the passages we will develop as we hit different areas that will get developed. But things that we needed to think about. And the first one we looked at last week was really, we only got through the first one. And it's the heavy one. We need to have a proper understanding of the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. Tough issues. And as we went through a bunch of things there related to that, what Scripture has to say about the sovereignty of God, His rulership aspect, and how it relates. And it's some tough issues, some very tough issues. And so we'll pick up here, and I didn't quite finish it. There was a couple of things I wanted to kind of pull it together and challenge you with at the end and the notes last week, and I put them back in the handout for tonight so that in case you didn't bring the other one that you've got that, where we're picking up tonight. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. That His work on the cross was sufficient to satisfy Your perfect holiness, Your righteousness, and Your justice. And we just are so thankful that by faith in Him, when we believe in Him, put our trust in Him, and we're convinced that His work on the cross satisfied Your perfect righteousness, we have that gift of eternal life. We have that life, Your life, Christ's life in us. What an awesome thing. The provision is tremendous. It's complete. And we just pray that as we study Your Word and recognize that You've given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to illuminate that Word, to make it alive to us, to challenge us. And we just pray that You'll do that as we continue this very important study. And we just pray that You challenge and encourage each of us. And we would just remember those of our congregation or our families who are, for whatever reason, at this time, walking away from You, rebelling against Your will, Your word. We just would pray that You would challenge them in their life and encourage them. Bring the circumstances in their life to such an extent that they'll see that they need to get their relationship squared away with You in all aspects. And we just would pray that that would be the case. And we just are so thankful for all that You have provided, Your grace, Your mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. One of the things that we might remember or think about as we start here and kind of get our thinking going on this issue of the sovereignty of God, which is a heavy subject in itself, which we covered in several sessions when we did the whole essence and character of God, but we just touched on some kind of a review last week in some areas. But how does that relate, that sovereignty of God, with the free will or volition, that aspect that clearly, man created in God's image has free will, has volition. And one of the illustrations, we go to the Word of God and we say, well, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, you see the statement of God's desire. His desire. Here he is, a sovereign God makes a statement here. It's His desire that all men be saved. Are all men saved? But that's His desire. But notice, the word there for desire is not one that indicates decree. It's desire. It's His wish, His will. Now, because it was His desire that that be the case, He provided the total package in Christ to make that the provision available. Did He not? He sent His uniquely born Son to come to go to the cross, to die for our sin. See, a holy and righteous God can't have any kind of a relationship with any individual, any person, if that sin has not been dealt with. It presents a barrier that totally separates man from God. And only the work of Christ on the cross can deal with that barrier, can deal with the sin issue. But He died for sin, for all mankind. See, He made the provision to deal with that, so that all men could be saved. But see, but He also created man in His image, having free will, having volition. And we saw earlier in our study, from the very beginning, back in the garden, with Adam, he was free to act in conjunction and affirm the will of God, if you will, or to rebel, which he did at one point. And we're the same way. We're free to act in conjunction with the will of God and believe in Christ and then to apply, learn the Word of God and apply it in our life. But we're free to act independently of His will and to rebel, go our own way, live our life on our own standards and agenda, but not without consequences. And when you stop and think about it, that unbeliever plugging through life, doing whatever is doing, and maybe you talk to them, you've got good friends that are unbelievers that are just enjoying life. Everything's falling in place for them as far as job, material things, family, whatever. Well, I'll tell you what, they better enjoy it because that's the best they'll ever have. Because once they check out, it's eternal judgment for eternity. I mean, it's judgment, conscious judgment for all eternity. So what they're seeing now is the best they'll ever see. But see, that's not true for you, for the believer. As awesome as your life may be, it's not the best. That's yet to come. Think about it. Now, I noted at the end of our, which I didn't get to last week, this section. And we looked at some passages in Psalms. Psalm 135, Psalm 3, some other places where he noted that there wasn't any tension for the psalmist between a sovereign God and having a close personal relationship with Him and being able to address Him and petition Him and this kind of thing. So there was no real issues there. It seems to be this real issue of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man as far as attention goes seems to be a 20th or now 21st century problem with many theologians. Something new, because it's just not known in the prophets or in the psalmists in any way, shape, or form. Now, I just would ask a couple of questions as far as a test goes, a practical test to kind of in this area, do you have a problem with the sovereignty and free will issue? The first thing I would ask is, does the thought that God is sovereign ever cause you not to pray for change. I've had people tell me, why even bother praying? It's not important. His will's going to be done anyway, so it doesn't matter. I mean, I have people serious about that. But see, God in His sovereign plan for us has included, very much so, prayer as a means of carrying out His will in our life. Very much so. But if we have a problem with that, if we ever have a for whatever reason, not want to pray for change in our life, if it does, we have a mentality that is, quite frankly, not biblical. It may seem logical to us, but it is not biblical. Not part of the mentality that we find in Scripture at all. Second thing I would say about who opens doors and opportunities. God does, right? So what do? Since He opens doors, we just sit around and wait around and prop our feet up and wait for Him to open the door. I mean, that's because He's the only proper door opener, right? Is that what we do? Colossians chapter 4. Paul didn't see any tension in petitioning God for change in his circumstances, because he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians when he was in jail. And here in the context, he says, he exhorts those he's writing to in Colossae here. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping awake. The word here we're going to see in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is it's a word that means to be awake spiritually. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that He might change my circumstances here, so that I might have freer rein to teach and communicate the word of God and to evangelize. Now, he did have quite an opportunity to have a big impact during that time frame, but he was petitioning here for change. But see, even though God sovereignly does that, opens doors, this kind of thing, that didn't push Paul into a mentality that says there is tension here, and therefore come to a conclusion that somehow he should just be passive. Sovereignty should never lead to passivity on our part in response to his provision at all. Often, though, this passivity is called something else. It's called trust, with a very pious inflection usually. You don't really trust God. See, if we have a divine viewpoint mentality based on the Word of God, we will not allow ourselves to dwell on any supposed tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility that we have because He has given us free will or volition, that opportunity and responsibility that we have to choose. Not at all. If there's one thing that we should leave this point with, is this. If we have an inclination at all to a mentality of tension, we need to give it up. Recognize that it is not a biblical concept to do so. Tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility to choose shouldn't be there. Now, it's a tough issue to understand sometimes, but don't let that cause you lots of grief. But anyway, we'll see some more things related to that as we go through this study, hopefully. Second point. Boy, I'd hope to get all the way through these. Secondly, we need to understand why believers often have problems with decisions. What should be the object of any decision that we make as believers? Is it not that our decision be aligned with the will of God? His desire for us? I mean, that's the whole object, to be aligned with God's will, right? But what is the difficulty with that? Where's the hard part there? Determining just what God's will is. That is the problem. Well, I can say, well, shouldn't be a problem. The answer is simple. It's in His Word. He said, uh-oh. Remember my... the box. When I say the will, the directive will of God is in the Word. And it's there. But you say, well, it doesn't cover every issue that I might need to make a decision related to. That's true. It's a big area of freedom there. Freedom to choose in some areas, but these areas here should be informed by whatever the precepts of the Word of God has to say and lay out for us to operate. And you need to, again, goes without saying, rightly dividing the Word of God in the right dispensation, this kind of thing. We're in a church age, and those that are pertinent to us, it's not His will that we go out here and sacrifice a goat or whatever at this time, for whatever. That was for the age of Israel. This kind of thing. But when we know the Word of God, it will inform us in those areas where the Word of God doesn't specifically tell us. So we've got to make a decision. And lo and behold, we're scrambling. We've got to work. We're going back and forth. And we've I can't figure out. I can't find a verse that talks about this. My problem, whatever it is. I can't find something that's pertinent. And this is where the average believer freezes up. Goes apoplectic or whatever. This is where we either become passive, not wanting to make a decision at all, or we set up some kind of test for God. We go back and try to do what Gideon did with the fleece type thing, which is totally not valid. Not valid at all. And just see, I pray very intently, Father, if I see at noon tomorrow a 1957 Chevy, two-door hardtop, blue, I will know you want me to go this way. And if I don't, I mean, that's goofy. God doesn't promise to answer in that way at all. Not for us in the church age at all. So whether you choose to do some kind of a fleece routine or just become passive and not do anything, just sit there and prop your feet up, either of those approaches to decision making are, really leave us frozen in indecision, and we become ineffective in our life, and our life is going to get quite confused, and we're not going to be moving in the right direction at all. So how do we answer this? How do we effectively approach then decision making? I'll just mention a couple things here. We're going to have a section coming up in 2 or 3 weeks, in 2 or 3 sessions, dealing more fully with some of these issues. But basic, as I mentioned earlier in the study. See, we need to know the Word of God. And those areas that God says to do, we need to do it. And whatever He says not to do, don't do it. And for all the rest, you're free to make your own decisions. And like Paul, and we'll see some illustrations eventually that with him, if it worked out, it's in those areas of freedom, if it worked out, fine. If not, made some changes and moved on again. In fact, we can go to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We'll see an illustration here. 9, 10, and 11. Probably no one knew the will of God better than Paul. And we never see him in the hand-wringing stage, if you will, that we often see of believers today, looking for the will of God. In verse 9, he says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." It's a Roman church that he's writing to here. Never been there. "Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He's tried several times up to this point. Hasn't succeeded yet. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, reinforced in your faith." That's the word there is the one that we saw before, that it's built up and reinforces the wall. And so it's stronger. That's the word there for established. Now, see, Paul here, you don't see him uptight. He's perfectly relaxed. He tried to come. It didn't work out. But he still desires to come. And says, we'll see how it goes next time. He expresses his choices. He acts on them. And if it works out, fine. If it doesn't, tries another. All in that area of freedom. But if we get really uptight in those areas, we're seeking something that we don't even see Paul doing, looking for. And I think we get sidetracked. And hopefully as we go through the study, we'll see that. And see, these things, these points here in these 10 deals are trying to lay out some things that we need to think about as we go through the study. And the third thing, the believer should take time to analyze his daily decisions in terms of quality, in terms of the Word of God. Point is, this gives us the chance to examine what we did that day in the light of the truth of the Word of God. This gives us a chance really to play hardball with ourselves as we take a look at our daily decisions in terms of the Word of God. Consistency with the Word of God. Probably the way we should do that is to divide them maybe into two categories. One, the actions taken that we've chosen to take. And secondly, the responses taken to situations that we faced that we had to deal with that we didn't initiate. That somebody, you know, we're dealing with circumstances and situations in our life that we didn't initiate. You know, when you get that going down the road and that goofball runs the red light, comes zipping through, and you've got the green light and you've got to slam on the brakes and try to miss them and hopefully miss him. And if you didn't, how did you respond to that? You know? Good question. I mean, there's any number of circumstances. But we need to ask ourselves some questions. Play hardball with ourselves. What options did we choose? What options should we have chosen? What would have been a better choice? What was the determining factor in our decision? Was it the Word of God? Divine viewpoint that we knew? Or was it emotion? Possibly. Could it be that? Was it guided by anything from fear to pleasure? Was the only reason I decided in that direction fear? Or the only reason I chose that direction was because of the pleasure involved? What we need to be very clear on is what guided or motivated us in the decisions, the actions, the responses that we take. Be honest with ourselves. Were we truly responding in our relationship with Christ to the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, or did we relapse, if you will, and choose to operate under the old nature and respond to it? Because it's always sitting there, salivating, just waiting to get you under its domination again. Your choice. Try this sometime. Analyze your decisions. You might find it, as I have, horrifying. Four, the ability to make choices is a major factor in self-control. Self-control. Something all of us could use more of. We recognize that because when we find someone who has the ability to control what he does, what do we say so often? He's got lots of willpower. He has a strong will. What is that really saying about that individual? Because he has the ability to make choices, he is in control. He has self-control. The word egkrateia, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, egkrateia, it's a compound word. Egg, actually here, the E-G, as it alliterates here with the kappa, actually it's E-N, preposition N, plus krateia. Krateia is a word for power. Power to hold within. It is the will of God that we have the willpower to have self-control. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. One of the evidences in the life that the Holy Spirit is at work, empowering the life. Egkrateia. It's number 9. It's the last one on the list. Still important. Sometimes we overlook it. We start off with that love and we forget to get down there to self-control. See, I mention this because this points out it's not a matter of passivity, but it's a matter of the will to make the proper decisions consistent with the Word of God, divine viewpoint. But we need to know it. Be able to do that. And be willing to operate within that sphere we know. Remember, that's walking worthy. Doing that. Five. The choices that we make always reveal our priorities. They always reveal our priorities. Because we always choose based on what? What is important to us? Where we go, what we do. It's based on what's important to us. So decisions are quite a revelation about our priorities as far as our lives are concerned. They really are. Big time. Six. There are two fundamental ongoing choices that we have to make daily. Two very important ones. And I would say, add this, every day. Not a once and for all type, this is an everyday type of deal. must have an ongoing priority, a continually held decision concerning the importance of the Word of God in your life. Psalm 119, verse 30. That's what it is. Psalm 119, verse 30. That's the centerpiece, but we need to start back up in verse 26 to kind of get the flow of the context. I have told of my ways, my course of life, and thou hast answered me. And he petitions it. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word. Give me some divine viewpoint. Teach me thy statutes. So this is the point at which the psalmist sat down, propped his feet up, and waited. Waited for God to teach him, right? Is that what he did? No. Basically, he's saying, here I am, your willing student, willing to be taught. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. Precepts. The will and way of God laid out in his word. So I will meditate on thy wonders. Make me understand, literally, the way of thy precepts. These are strong petitions. Put in the form in the Hebrew here. It says, it says, cause this to happen. That's why they put the make me here on a lot of these things, because we have the form here, the hifil, which gives you that causative aspect. And it's often seen in the psalmists in their prayers, petitioning God. I mean, here you have this awesome God out here, sovereign God, transcendent, way out there, yet close personal relationship such that he can petition him for his very needs. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. See, and all you have to do is say that, right? Say that enough times and it will happen. No, it won't. Go to verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way, the way of truth. I have chosen the faithful way, the way of truth. I have placed thine ordinances, again, another word for the word, before me. I cleave to thy testimonies in verse 31. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments. I shall run. Indicates commitment. For thou wilt enlarge my heart. You will give me, I know, capacity for life as I grow in the word, as I understand it, as I apply it in my life. There's where real capacity for life comes from. The whole passage reeks of a number of things that are very important. You see his very close relationship with God. You see that. I mean, it just jumps off the page, and he feels very close enough to be able to petition him for these very, very needs here. But it also reeks of volition, of the choices that he made. It's an interesting thing here is that the request, teach me, is followed by many decisions concerning the Word of God. There is a close relationship to obedience to the Word. See, we need to learn it, be obedient to it. And our relationship with Him. It all flows together. In verse 32 there, when he says, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. And what he's saying here is, you'll give me the capacity for life, a strong motivation for life, even living in the sin-cursed world. What do we do today? We turn everything around. We want the capacity for life. We want all the good things, the gusto and the enjoyment of life and all this stuff. But the problem is, we want it on our terms, not His. We're willing to go His way as long as He's going our way. The sequence and the context here goes this way. Petition to learn the Word of God. Decision to do it. I have chosen. All of a sudden, out of that knowledge of the Word flows obedience and capacity for life. Amazing. How did that knowledge of the Word and that closeness of the relationship, we have a desire, the motivation to live the way of truth, the way of the Word. So this first decision here, then, is probably the most difficult to make also. To be in the Word, to make it a high priority in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. As soon as you make that decision for the Word to be the priority in your life, you have three enormous enemies that will jump up and come after you. The world. Everything in your environment, everything around you is against your positive volition to the Word. Putting obstacles in your way. Other priorities crop up and get in the way. So you got the world system out there. The flesh. The problem on the inside. That old nature is always pulling in the opposite direction. Trying to get you to back in domination. But see, when you believe in Christ and we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, what happened? You died to that sin nature. You were separated from its power. It no longer has to rule. What about the devil? Satan, the great adversary, with all kinds of counterfeits, all kinds of things to get you sidetracked. Often with good sounding things. Very, very deceiving. Illustration. I know for my own self. I like to read racing magazines. Not horse racing, I like car racing, NASCAR, sprint cars, that kind of stuff. And so every now and then I'll pick up a magazine related to that, sit down and read it. Either that or I've got some electronics-oriented type things, being an amateur radio or licensed amateur and this kind of thing. And I haven't been active in a lot of years, but trying to get myself back into it a little bit. Reading this kind of, I can sit down to read one of these magazines and immediately I'm attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? To keep me out of that magazine. Right? Doesn't happen. Whatever it is you like to read. Better Homes and Garden. I don't know. Whatever. I like to kid my daughter that her house looks like it ought to be in one of those magazines. But anyway, it's really neat. But doesn't happen. The only book in the world in which the world, the flesh, the devil is going to do anything to keep you out of is this one right here. And it's going to work overtime to do it. The only one. Says we as believers must be tough in our regards to decisions related to the priority of the Word in our life. And it must be an ongoing, day-by-day thing. Can't slack off. Can't slack off it at all. If you do, it'll slip away in a hurry. Because the world, the flesh, the devil never quits, never takes a vacation. Never. And the second aspect, because the first priority is the Word. Okay. The second thing is a fundamental ongoing decision related to that indwelling sin nature. Every day you're going to be confronted with His desires. It's there. It's a reality. Look at Romans chapter 6. Strong exhortation here in verses 11 through 13. And it's really exhortation to pay close attention to what I just covered in the first 10 verses. You need to apply them. You need to know that truth. In fact, in verse 11 here, when he says, even so, consider yourselves. To consider here, logizomai. Very important word. Earlier in the book, in chapters 4, see, this is a word that has two kind of, they're related meanings, but they have, there's two threads, really, two different threads to this. One is the accounting aspect, to credit to an account. And that's, of course, the imputation of righteousness is credited to our account by faith. He covered in chapter 4. But here you have the other emphasis of a thread of meaning. And that is related to thinking. To understand the facts of something so that you believe them. You're convinced by them. The truths, the facts become a reality in your life. I mean, he's emphasized in verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. I mean, knowing this. He did that several times. But the emphasis here lies with the process of reasoning, logizomai here in verse 11. To calculate, to take into account, to deliberate. The idea is that it refers to something that is carefully thought through. It's not a whim type thing. You've thought this through. You know what the truth is of your identification with Christ as death, burial, and resurrection. So what he is exhorting us to do is to think. To think very carefully. See, that's something we have to do when we approach the Word of God. When we come in here to sit down and study the Word of God, we need to be prepared to think. See, we've been so conditioned in our generation, in the last couple of generations probably, conditioned by that little square box. You just sit there and kind of go, you know, and let it do everything as far as you don't really think. You just kind of sit there and kind of emote, I don't know, kind of whatever. But you approach the Word of God. You need to think. Remember what we saw? Was it Sunday or last week? Come, let us reason together. Last Wednesday night, Isaiah. Think. Let's have a dialogue here with the Word of God. And see, his point here is, you know, as he starts here, he says, you need to believe what God said in His Word. It's really true. You need to believe it. See, faith in salvation needs the correct object. The object that has merit. Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. In our life as believers now, the object of faith needs to be the Word of God. It needs to go back to this, the foundation right here. See, in the context, he makes it very clear. That old nature has lost its position as master over you as a believer. You've died with Christ. But it doesn't go away. It's not dead. But you're dead to it. You're set in death. Speaks of separation. We're separated from its power. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to give us the resources to make that a reality moment by moment in our life. But it's going to be sitting there continually trying to dominate you as its former slave. But it no longer has the legal right to do that. See? But it will succeed in doing that only if we choose to let it. But see, he's challenging us here with some imperatives, some commands. Pay attention to what the Word of God says. Count on these things. That's verse 11. That you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we're alive to Him, dead to sin. Therefore, because of that, verse 12, another command. Do not let sin reign. Sin, all down through here. Sin in the singular, speaking of that old nature that we've been separated from. Don't let it reign, because you can choose to let it do. You get back in its rulership. Become a slave again of it, instead of a slave of righteousness, which we should be, according to the context. See, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in this body in which we live, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. See, you're going to be challenged every day to do this. This is not a one-shot deal here. It's every time you're presented with a temptation, you're going to make a choice. And that's the emphasis here. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And how we can do that? Because He's made the provision. We don't deserve it. It's all by grace. But it's there. But you've got to choose to use it. And I would just point out in Galatians 5, another aspect of this, just to make sure that, you know, it's you don't have one foot in one camp and the other foot in the other camp. There's no straddling the fence here. You're either responding to that old nature and going its way, or you're walking by the Spirit, going God's way. One or the other. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk your pattern of life by the Spirit who indwells you. And he doesn't emphasize it here, but you can't do that without that first priority of having the Word in you, providing the fuel for God, the Holy Spirit, to use so that you can make the right decisions to continue that. As we saw in 1 John 1:7, the exhortation there to walk in the light. So it's talking about the same thing. And this is put into such strong in the original here. So you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. By no means. Double negative plus the subjunctive mood here. Strong negative. The strongest negative in the Greek it can be. It can't happen. It says they're mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. Interesting. So we need to make decisions related to that. Because we're going to be tempted. The temptation itself is not sin. When we choose to let it take root, it's when we start walking after the flesh. Now, this is point seven. God's first assignment to man, to Adam, was to give him a responsibility. And you see that back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 27-28. It says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them." And here in verse 28, we see the responsibility given. "And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over." Subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and all this. He had responsibilities, even in the garden. But what did he do? At some point, he says, "I'm not." Whether he consciously went through the thought pattern or not, but when he chose to eat, he was saying, in effect, "I'm not going to be responsible for what God has established for me to do anymore." Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. We see here the issue in 11 through 13. The interrogation, if you will, by the Lord, after he ate. Well, we probably should start back up at verse 8, get the full context here. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as was his pattern, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the "you" here is singular. He's addressing Adam, not Eve, not both of them, Adam. And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in a garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." We'd always been naked. It's no big deal. Unlike some guy that Paul Harvey was talking about today that took pictures of himself naked, planting them on cars in parking lots in the mall someplace. I know this guy's a wacko. But anyway, and so they finally found him. I mean, he was, I guess, trying to... That's an unusual pickup line, I guess. But anyway. So they didn't get him for his nude picture. They arrested him. It's because he was standing there with a sawed-off shotgun. That's illegal. Never mind the naked picture. That's no big deal to them. It was the gun. Goofy. The Lord asked him, he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And notice, and the man said, "The woman thou gavest to me with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Woo. Operation passed the buck already. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord hit him. "Did you do it? Did you eat?" See, and he never gave him room for excuses. He tried, but he come right back and he hits him. See, when he tried Operation Pass the Buck there, he forgot about his responsibility before the Lord. Oh well. And that's really what Operation Pass the Buck, any time that we do it, we forget our responsibility before him as believers in Christ. Point eight, we must distinguish and separate in our own thinking from the pagan idea of fate. And that's endemic, unfortunately, in our culture. which includes luck, chance, fortune, whatever, which stands over and against the Christian view, the biblical view, which is up above, we have God, a sovereign God, about whom we know several things, the three things that are pertinent here. One, He is a personal God. He doesn't desire to break us. He does desire to have a relationship with us. He doesn't desire to keep us under the pile, so to speak. He desires a positive, willing response to His word, to His will. So He's a personal God, desiring a personal relationship with us. And secondly, not only is He personal, but we don't have to second guess Him. We don't have to second guess Him. He has revealed Himself here in the book. He's revealed Himself. And He has revealed Himself and His will in the Word. And the third thing that we should remember is that He is in control. Remember point one, He's a sovereign God. But He's given us responsibility. He's given us that aspect. He's created us in His image. We have volition. And we have the responsibility to have positive volition to His revealed will in the Word. We need to hear it and do it. There's an interesting statement made in James chapter 1, verse 22, that's really an indictment of many believers today in our generation. It says, prove yourself doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. Applying the truth of the Word of God. Don't be merely a hearer only. See, a lot of believers hear the Word. They hear it taught. Don't pay attention to it. Go their own direction. But He's exhorting it. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers, who delude themselves. Operate in the sphere of self-delusion. And that's what we do. When we don't apply the Word of God in our life. Start establishing our own agenda. Going our own direction. Our stability in our life is determined by how we relate to the person of God, who thinks about us, who cares about us, who has provided for us so phenomenally in His Word. By giving us His Holy Spirit to indwell each of us. He's told us what He's like, what He is, what He desires of us, what His character is. And we have the privilege each day of a relationship with Him, interplay with Him throughout our life. And see, the pagan view goes in a totally different direction. And this luck, this all this kind of thing, they think of, well, sometimes I think we have some of the viewpoint still in us, this idea of chance, luck, and all this other stuff. But the pagan would say that up above is not God, but all kinds of forces out there. Forces of nature, forces of this, whatever. A higher power, you know. And they do recognize some kind of a spiritual force. And I use that, put that in quotes, spiritual, because that's a term that they throw out there. But anything that's so-called has any kind of a religious bent to it is spiritual. But you got this power out there. And down below is man. Under the pile. A victim of his circumstances. And as he looks at those circumstances, can't do anything about them. Whether it's the weather or about any of these impersonal forces that are out there seeking to dominate or seemingly to dominate his life. So what has man done for millennia? He's created a God. A God of rain, thunder, sun, whatever. Then powers in the corner. You think that just happened lots of years back? That is not going on today? Well, guess again, folks. It's big time out there. There is a big school up in Boston that teaches witchcraft and all this stuff that goes right back to this stuff. They have tax-exempt status, the Wiccans and the rest of them, because it is considered by the IRS a religion. But so we got this created God, and then it cowers in the corner. So what's he doing? He's creating a religion. He's creating some way of an attempt to figure out ways to appease this God that he's created. Whatever it is. But all the while he's thinking, I'm under the pile. I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. Many of us, unfortunately, even as believers, will have some of this mentality, this thinking, that somehow we're victims. Victims of all the things that are out there. The circumstances of life. Or as Paul uses the term, the common human problems that we face. No. But we have that thinking to the extent that we have not done away with, in our thinking, the idea of luck, fortune, chance, fate. Another test to see if you have any of this kind of pagan mentality. Ask yourself, did you ever fear the will of God in your life? You shouldn't. Should never fear the will of God in your life. Never. Never. Well, you better. Didn't quite make it. Got two more points, 9 and 10. But anyway, next week we'll be finish that up and then move on into going back to look at some things related to the rule of God, the rule of Satan out there, and then some observations on the will of man. And we'll see some things related to that and a number of passages that are important in that particular aspect.